And we've been looking at this series, Building Up, and we've been exploring the book of Nehemiah, and we're getting to chapter 6 of Nehemiah. And last week, Pastor Jess preached a great message, and it's online. You can actually go and listen to it, where she talked about your personal calling. And if you haven't seen our new website, we launched it this week, and it's a great website. It's mostly, to be honest, it's not really for you as much. Because what we find is that most of the people that visit our website are people looking for a church. So on that website, we've designed it, someone looking for a church, and about 60, 70% or something around that of people now are browsing the web on their phone. And so they're looking for a church. They type in church in Perth, and of course ours will come top of the search list, of course. They'll look for church in Perth, maybe around this area, and they'll want to know how to find a church, what the church is like, how to get there, all those sort of things. And you can go to actually that site and you can download sermons. One of the key things people do before they come to a church is actually check out the sermons. But if you've missed a sermon, you missed Pastor Jess's message last week, you can go online, you can watch it, listen to it, not watch it. One of the things we had to do with that website is you have to put photos on your website. What sort of photos do you put on a church website? You know, you look at some churches and you look at their website and you would think the revival was breaking out every week in that church. You know, everything looks so sparkly. And then you see the same photos on that site that you see on some other church's site. And you go, how does that work? So when you do a design a church website, one of the things you try to do is you try to make it as you are, but also as you would like to be. So there's a little bit of aspiration about it. So if you go to our site and you have a look at some of the photos, I'm not saying we've achieved it spectacularly well. I think we have, but you can be the judge of that. Go and have a look at the photos, because I think the photos, what we're trying to convey there is who we are now in an authentic way, but also who we want to be as well. What we are looking towards, who we are trying to be. I wonder who you're trying to be. I wonder who you want to be in 12 months' time. I wonder what the vision for your life is in 12 months. If you could say to me, Mark, this is what I want to be doing in 12 months' time. I think we overestimate, actually, what we can do in 12 months. I wonder if I asked you where you want to do and what you want to be doing in 5 years' time. If you could paint a picture to me of your preferred future in 5 years' time, what would it look like? What sort of things would you say about where you live, about who's in your family, who's in your life? What are you doing in 5 years' time? What would you say to me? I think we underestimate what we can actually change in 5 years' time. I wonder if you are thinking about that even now, even in this moment, now as I'm talking, you're thinking about the various things that you'd like to see happen, how you'd like to be different, how you'd like to change, what circumstances, what relationships, what job, where you'd be living, all those sort of things. What would you say to me about that sort of stuff? And here's the point. I wonder if it is the problems and the issues, the difficulties that you are facing right now, those are the things you actually want to change for your future. So whatever your frustrations are now, whatever is actually causing you pain now, that's what you actually want to see changed. So in 5 years' time, your life is different to what it is now because those problems and those tensions have actually gone. I wonder if, in fact, it is the difficult part of our circumstances, the things that are not right that we want to change, that's actually our preferred future. So it was for Nehemiah, at least in a sense. If you've been here for the last 4 or 5, 6 weeks perhaps, you know the story. Nehemiah's life was set on a certain path. He was the cupbearer to the king. He was a man of privilege. In fact, he was a man of comfort. But then God came along and said to him, you know what, the walls are down. We've got a problem. And so this discontent, this holy discontent stirred up within Nehemiah's heart, and he needed to go and he needed to build up the walls. The walls needed to be built up again. Remember, the walls of Jerusalem are a symbol of peace and prosperity, but more than that, a symbol of God's blessing upon the nation. But here's the rub. It would have been very easy for Nehemiah back in chapter 1, in his life of comfort, prosperity, privilege, authority, to very easily be able to say, you know what? I am blessed. Look at me. And I wonder sometimes if our preferred future, your preferred future, is based around the fact that actually, well, I'm comfortable, things are great, I have what I need, therefore I'm blessed. I wonder if that's actually the truth. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 1. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall and that no gaps, cellies, no gaps remained, though we had not yet set up the doors in the gates. You know, as I was leaving church 2 weeks ago, I think it was, I was talking to someone and they were going out the door and they said, when are the walls going to be finished, Mark? This story, you know, that they've been coming every week and they're saying, when are the walls going to be done? When's the story going to be done? And I felt a bit like a granddad telling a story to a grandchild and they're sitting there going, when's the story going to finish, Dad? When are the walls going to be done? We get to the point in this story, Nehemiah chapter 6, and it's like, you know, he's almost there. He's been building up the walls, and the Bible says here that the walls are actually built up. There were no gaps in the walls, but there were no doors. Now, if you've ever had a builder build you a house, or maybe some of you have actually built a house, I don't know. But if you've been through that process, you know, they put down the pad and it always looks too small as you're looking at that pad on the ground. You're thinking, man, is that the size of my house? And then the bricks start going up and it starts to look a bit bigger and they start to do some different sort of things. But it's not until they put the doors on the house at lockup, right, that actually it starts to feel like, well, this is a home and this is secure. When Melinda and I were having a builder build our house, we built a house in Allenbrook, which was sold, but until the doors were on, it didn't feel like our home. And in fact, people had stolen stuff from our house. They took the hot box for our spa and a couple of other things. It wasn't secure until the doors were done. And such it is here in this story. The enemies came along. They saw that the walls were built up, but there was no doors yet. And what that meant was people could come and go as they pleased. The place wasn't secure. Nehemiah must have been thinking, you know what, I'm almost there. The wall's almost done. The vision that I had all that time ago is almost done. But still there must have been that sense of little discomfort within his heart and his soul as he looked around and the doors weren't done, the walls weren't complete. Whatever vision God actually has for your life, and as you go along in life, I don't actually know whether it's actually going to be complete. I don't know whether your life is actually going to ever be free of tension and of difficulty and of problems. You know, we go on holidays, we take a break. But when we go on holidays, there's always work to come back to, isn't there? You go on holidays, you have a break, it's almost like an escape. It's not that the job is finished, it's just that we're taking a break from the job. I don't know if on earth, this side of heaven, your life will ever be at a point where you can sit back and say, ah, it's done. Everything is as it should be. I actually feel like, in fact, that the discomfort that comes into our lives, maybe the pain that comes into your life, the things that are not right and not as they should be, they're actually what is going to form your discontent and your vision for actually what God wants you to do. So very often that holy discontent that comes along is something that drives us. We see something that's not right. Whether it be a relationship, whether it be a family member, whether it be friends, or whether it be something bigger and greater, a greater cause. So very often people look at stuff in the world, they look at things that are not right, and they say, I need to do something about that. That is their vision. You see, vision does not come through comfort, and neither is vision fulfilled through comfort. In fact, the exact opposite. It's at those moments where you are discontent, where you're feeling like something is not right. That's what's actually going to drive you to get involved and to do something about it, to be involved and to see things happen and to see things change. And such it was with Nehemiah. Nehemiah could have sat back in Babylon in his place of relative security, in his place of relative comfort, and he could have easily said, you know what, God, I am blessed. Look at me. Look at how God has blessed my life. And it would have appeared so. I wonder sometimes if living in prosperity and living in comfort is actually one of the greatest curses that can come into your life. Because it's so easy for you if things are going right, if there's money coming in and you're comfortable and you can plan ahead, it's actually very easy for you to live in that state of comfort and forget about all the stuff that actually God wants you to be involved in that's going on around the world. I wonder if, in fact, the very thing that sometimes we're striving for, prosperity and comfort, is actually the very thing that's keeping us from what God's vision for our lives is. I wonder if, in fact, what makes us comfortable is actually holding us captive. Let me just say this again. We can look at our situation. You can sense the situation. We can see other people who seem to be prospering and who things seem to be going so well for them. And it's so easy to say in that moment, oh, God is blessing me. When, in fact, it's far from that. It's far from that. Been reading the book of Jeremiah in my devotions. And the book of Jeremiah is, man, it's a depressing book. If ever you want to look at, if ever you feel down in the dumps, it's actually great to go to Jeremiah when you're down in the dumps because you can relate to what's happening in the story. But Jeremiah was written before the people had been taken off into captivity. But even in Jeremiah, there is a hope that even... What happened in Jeremiah was the people hadn't been taken off into captivity yet, but he was giving the message that they are going to be. But even in that message, he gives this sense of hope that, in fact, one day they will return. And it's interesting to read that as I'm reading Nehemiah and to see the whole story. For some of you this morning, you're going through that experience where actually, maybe for some of you, you're actually living lives of relative comfort and relative ease. But I wonder if, in fact, God isn't calling you to something greater and something deeper. And I want to warn you, I want to say to you, in fact, that in fact, if that is the truth, well, it's going to come. Discomfort is going to come. Discontent is going to come. God may very well shake you up to get you out of that place, to take you further and deeper to what it is that he has for you. And I want to caution you not to feel like, oh, look at me, I'm so blessed, when in fact you may not be blessed at all. It may be something altogether different to that. They're strong words, I know, but I think they're true. Verse 2, Sanballat and Geshem sent a message asking me to meet them at the village in the plain of Ono. But I realized they were plotting to harm me, so I replied by sending this message to them, Nehemiah chapter 6. Verse 3, I am engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working to come and meet with you? Four times they sent the same message, and each time I gave the same reply. Do you see what's happening here? These people are seeing the walls being built up, and it's really annoying them. And so they're trying to distract, cause Nehemiah dismay, cause his gaze to be turned from that which God had called him to. The fifth time, Sanballat's servant came with an open letter in his hand. An open letter. What that means is he wanted everyone to know what was in the letter. This is what it said. There is a rumor among the surrounding nations, and Geshem tells me it's true. Don't you love that triangulation? Oh, I've heard this, and this person says it's true as well, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that's why you're building the wall. Questioning motive. According to his reports, you plan to be their king. He also reports that you have appointed prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim about you. Look, there is a king in Judah. You can be very sure that this report will get back to the king. You see what they're doing there? You can be sure that what I've written here, it's, the king's going to find out about you, Nehemiah. He's going to find out about your motives. He's going to find out about what you're doing. I suggest you come and talk it over with me. I replied, there is no truth in any part of your story. You are making up the whole thing. Verse 9, they were just trying to intimidate us, imagining they could discourage us, stop the work. So I love this response. I continued the work with even greater determination. Later, I went to visit Shemaiah, son of Deliah, and the grandson of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home. He said, "Wow, this is tough, yeah. Can I just stop here for a moment? Nehemiah goes to this guy's house. He thinks that he's going to get some support from this guy for what he's going on about, even to his friends. He said, let us meet together inside the temple of God and bolt the door shut. Your enemies are coming to kill you tonight. So it appears that he's trying to help Nehemiah. In fact, nothing is further from the truth. But I replied, should someone in my position run from danger? Should someone in my position enter the temple to save his life? No, I won't do it. I realized that God had not spoken to him, but that he'd uttered this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. They were hoping to intimidate me and make me sin. Then they would be able to accuse and discredit me. Remember, oh my God, all the evil things that Tobiah and Sanballat have done. Remember, Nodiah the prophet and all the prophets like her have tried to intimidate me." If you're standing up for your faith, if you're seeking to do something for God, if you're seeking to stand with integrity, there are going to be those that will come. There are going to be those that are going to appear with good motives to try and distract and discredit what you're trying to do. The reality is we live in a spiritual battle. We live in a world where these things happen. We live in a world where people try to stop those doing what God wants to do from doing it. Interestingly enough, in verse 15 and 16, that the story goes on and it talks about how he gets the help of God. God's hand comes upon him. Vision flows out of God's heart. Vision flows out of God's heart for God's people. God has a vision for you. God has a vision for your life. God has a story for your life. When I was talking before about planning 12 months in advance and planning 5 years in advance, some of you actually here this morning are just thinking about getting through next week. You're just thinking about getting that pay to last until next week and what you're going to buy and what you're going to do in 2 weeks' time. It's the curse of our age that actually we don't stop and reflect upon our lives. You know, 15 minutes reflection upon your life every day or maybe even in a week. 15 minutes of just stopping and saying, "Lord, what is it actually you have for me? What is it you actually want me to be doing?" You know, the reflection time that we take, that you take. But I want to tell you something. God actually has a story for you. There's a story that God is writing in heaven that actually has your name in the story. There's a book that he's writing that actually has your name in the story. He has not forgotten you. He has not disregarded you. He actually has a plan for you. Some of you are sitting back and you're saying, "I wish there was a vision for my life. I wish there was a purpose. I wish there was something that God had for me. I'd be so satisfied and so happy if there was." I want to challenge you. Don't sit back and just wait for that to come. Actually, purposefully, spend some time in reflection. Spend some time seeking God and seeking his help. Nehemiah says in this passage that the walls were built up and the enemies were surprised at how quick it was done. It must have been with God's help, which is why they were feeling discredited and humiliated and afraid, because they realized that God was with them. But here's the thing for me. As I read the first five chapters of Nehemiah, I see him gathering tools. I see him gathering teams. I see people picking up a spade and picking up a hammer and picking up some nails. I see people making the wall go up. I don't see a lot of spiritual stuff where the Spirit of God comes in like it does in the book of Acts and was shook the whole place up. I don't see much of that in the first five chapters. I see people getting down and building the wall. I see people that were perfume traders and designers of gold and jewelry. I see them picking up tools and building this wall. That's what I see happening in the first five chapters. But here, at the end of chapter six, as the walls are almost done, that little spiritual note, actually God has been helping us to do this. You see, you don't live in a world where God is just going to come down and just do it all and you just sit back, oh Lord, I wish you would do this, do that. That's not how it works. In fact, the way God is going to work in this world is actually going to be through you. And it may look like you picking up a shovel. It may look like you picking up a screwdriver. It may look like you picking up something which you weren't trained for and you weren't suited for and didn't appear to be something you could do. And God may very well astound you. What they are astounded by in this story is 52 days, I think it says, the walls were up. Indication, yes, they had to do something, but the power of God was with them. And as you are seeking to do what you want to do in your life, as you are seeking to see things happen, change in 12 months' time, change in 5 years' time, God's power will be with you. God is writing a story with your name on it. He wants you to pick up a tool and start to do something, whatever that looks like. And as that story has been written, it's going to become really obvious, in fact, that God is helping you and God is empowering you. You know, in the story of the Red Sea and the walls of Jericho, the walls of Jericho and the Red Sea, as the walls of Jericho and there, maybe you know the story. It's a very interesting story that the walls are there and the walls need to come down in so that people could advance and do what they need to do. But in order for those walls to come down, the trumpeters had to blow their trumpet, didn't they? But in that story, would you say it was the trumpeter that made the walls come down? No. A man blowing a trumpet can't bring a wall down. The Red Sea. Moses lifts up his staff and the people start to walk through the Red Sea. Would you say it was Moses that made the Red Sea part? Would you say it was the trumpeter that made the walls come down? No. It was the power of God and the vision of God. I want us to think for a moment, just as we come to a time of reflection. We're going to be reflecting just for a couple of minutes. You know, even as I was preparing this message, I was thinking about those people who are here this morning that are actually single. You know, we talk a lot to married people. But in fact, I reckon half the people here are actually in a place of singleness right now. And part of your story, and I just want to challenge you this morning. I really felt from God this was something I needed to say. Part of your story, you may be thinking, well, in 12 months' time or 5 years' time, I'd like to be married. That's what I want to see happen. And that's good. Nothing wrong with that. But for many of you that's single, that may never happen. What are you going to do with your life? I want to challenge you if you're single here this morning, that Paul the Apostle said, as the church was preparing for a great disaster to come upon it, he said it might be better actually if you remain single because you can devote yourself to God's work. Wow. That's really challenging. But in fact, if you are single here this morning, whether you're going to be single for the next 12 months, the next 5 years, or even for the rest of your life, I want to tell you, you are uniquely positioned to be able to do stuff for God that married people cannot do. I'm married and I love being married and I never not want to be married. I'm so blessed to be married. If you see my wife, you'll know that's true. But the reality is, because I'm married, because I have children, I just don't have as much time as I had when I was single. I have responsibilities. So I want to say to you that being married may be being blessed, but let me tell you, being single for this season of your life may very well be the greatest blessing God has for you. Because in a true, this is what I'm trying to say, right? In a true sense of being blessed, you're actually blessed to be able to serve God in greater capacity than those that are actually married. Although you find yourself not maybe where you want to be, perhaps, in that position you can actually serve God with so much more than what I actually find myself being able to serve God with. You know, if you're married and you've got kids, one of the things I heard this week was our greatest legacy is actually may not be what we actually do, but those that we raise up. If you've got children, that is such a blessing to you. It may also be a source of discomfort for some of you at times and a source of pain for you. But your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may very well be raising children that grow up and do far more than what you could have ever dreamed or considered. Part of your contribution to God's kingdom and to what he wants you to build up may very well be children. This is a very deep challenge, and I just want you to take this on board with no sense of judgment. If you find yourself in a position where it would be so easy to say, look how blessed I am. Look how blessed I am. I want you to stop in this next couple of minutes and just reconsider that. Are you actually blessed? Are you actually blessed? Is it actually God's blessing? Or is there something deeper that he has for you? Something greater? I want you to think about Nehemiah. Stuck as he was in his life of comfort and his life of privilege. Seemingly the road stretched out in front of him. This is how my life is going to turn out. I've got all the things in place for the next 15, 20 years of my life. He wasn't blessed. It wasn't until discomfort and pain and a sense of what am I going to do now, and he put his hand to the trowel, that's actually when he was blessed. When discomfort and things were going stressed and he had to battle with people that doubted his motives and all the rest, that was actually in the moment that actually God was blessing the work. That's where the blessing came. I wonder what that looks like for you. Father, this morning we are so very grateful we can be here in your house today and open your word and see what the story is. And I've had this message on my heart all week. And I just want to be really clear, Lord, to everyone that you have a story for each one of us this morning. Every person here this morning, you have a story for their lives. I pray, Father God, that we will not let the comfort of this world distract us from what actually you want us to be doing. I really pray, Lord God, that each person here will find a moment this week just to stop and to reflect upon their lives and to allow their spirits, their emotion, their minds to be challenged. To strive for that which you have for them. Lord, there is so much more for each of us and we're so very grateful. So Spirit of God, we just give you permission now to continue to challenge us and continue to speak to us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.